I entitled last Sunday morning's message, "We have a new battery, we have the right color on the clicker, and it's not working." Is my little guy plugged in there? There we go. Still not working. All right. We talked about suicide being the wrong way out of whatever your problems are. I recounted for you a whole list of area suicides that I am acquainted with. And my wife reminded me of a couple more that I didn't mention last week, but I didn't write them down, so I forgot them again. But that's okay. Then we looked at the six people in the Bible who committed suicide. Are you doing that or am I? Thank you. All right, keep going, brother. Then we talked about the six biblical reasons why suicide is wrong. Number one, it destroys the body, which is not ours, but God's. And you know in our morning scripture reading in the middle of the bulletin, the scripture that I chose for the month of March is 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So your body belongs to God, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Secondly, it violates the sixth commandment. It violates the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt do no murder." Now, I know Old King James says, "Thou shalt not kill." And there are those who have taken that and perverted and said, "You're not allowed to kill animals for food." And you can carry that one down the road as far as you want. The actual Hebrew word means to commit murder. To premeditatedly take the life of someone else when you are not the authority to do so. And God said those that commit murder are to die. But suicide is self-murder. And so it violates the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt do no murder." Number three, it breaks the second commandment, which says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said that. He said the greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself." And when you kill yourself, it shows you don't love yourself or your family or your neighbor. And don't give us the baloney, "I'm doing it because I love you." Which is what one young man did, because he was in great financial debt. And he figured the best way out was to increase his insurance and then commit suicide. Thankfully, he had the one insurance company in the world that still pays out, even though it was suicide. Number four, it rejects and refuses God's promise to help in time of need. They are not turning to God to solve their problem. They're not going to Him. They're looking within and they have no resources left. And so they see no way out. And so they commit suicide. Number five, it exhibits extreme selfishness. And there are people in this room that understand that very personally. That have a broken heart because their loved one committed suicide. Number six, it cancels the opportunity to repent and get right with God. Now, I know we rushed through those last week, and I rushed through them again today. Because I want to get to the question that people ask. And the question that people ask, what about suicide and eternal security? Now, we are Baptists by choice. Some of you are just here because this is where you hear the Word of God, and this is where people love on you, and this is where we sing the old-time hymns of the faith. But in all honesty, folks, one thing that the Baptists have been noted for ever since the apostles is this matter of eternal security, which is greatly misrepresented by many and misunderstood by many who believe it. And so we're going to combine the two this morning. What about suicide and eternal security? What about eternal security and suicide? Would you turn with me this morning to a very difficult passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. I hope to get through all of this morning, because I already know what I want to preach on next week. Matthew 7, 23. I say that these are the most difficult scriptures to understand in all of the Bible. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Question mark. And then I will declare to them, who said this? Jesus. Red letter edition Bibles, you already knew these are the words of Jesus, right? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now you say, how is it that there are people who, number one, believe they're saved, number two, do miraculous works that appear that they are saved, and yet have Jesus turn around and say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a difficult passage, folks. I'm giving you the verses that those who believe you can lose your salvation use. The second one I want you to turn to, it's there on the screen, 2 Corinthians, and we read it this morning. And you said, why in the world did we read that? Well, I'll try to answer that question. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5. Though he was crucified in weakness, talking about Jesus, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, my contention will be that you cannot lose your salvation if you have it. And did you hear what I said? If you really have it. You see, that is the burning question, is it not? Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21 are the works of the flesh. These are things that show you are not really saved. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. That's sex with someone who is not your wife or your husband. To put it bluntly, that's what adultery is. Sex with someone who is not your wife or your husband. Someone you are not married to. Sex before marriage is sin. You all know that. That's for teenagers. That's for adults. That's for old folks. That's for young folks. Sex before marriage is sin. It goes on to say this, fornication. Fornication is any kind of a sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness. You may not be involved in sex, but if you're looking at pornography, that's uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's acting out sexual activity. Weird things could be too. He goes on with that list. Then he goes to idolatry. I think the greatest idol worshipers in the world are those who are hung up on Hollywood people and those that are hung up on sports figures. They are not to be your heroes, guys and girls. You may have a favorite ball team. You may have a favorite football team. You may have a favorite player, but folks, you put that before Jesus Christ, that's sin. That's idolatry. Making money can be idolatry. Anything you put ahead of Jesus Christ in your life is idolatry. And so he lists that. Sorcery. Anything from Ouija boards to tarot cards to spirit mediums to psychic readers, all of that stuff is part of sorcery. Playing around with drugs. Any kind of drugs that are not prescribed by your doctor for medicinal reasons is idolatry, is sorcery. And then it goes on into witchcraft, Wicca, warlocks, all of that stuff. That's part of idolatry and sorcery. And you say, well, I'm not guilty of any of these things, but do you hate anybody? Notice the next one. What is it? Hatred. Who do you hate? We're not to hate anyone. We can certainly dislike some people. But we need to pray for those people we dislike. Who was it that said, keep your friends closer and your enemies closer? Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And I believe it was Abraham Lincoln that said he prayed for his enemies. We're to do that, my friend. Contentions. As we were reading that list this morning in 2 Corinthians 13, I was silently up here reading and I was praising God that the church of Corinth that Paul was describing in his letter does not describe this church. I said, praise God, that is not this church. Now, there may be contentions, but they're kept behind the scenes. Goes on. Jealousies. Are you jealous? Are you jealous of the other guy's wife? Are you jealous of the other person's car or home or job or husband or children? There's all kinds of things you can be jealous for. But my friend, jealousy is a sin because it goes against the teaching that God gave through Paul. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wonderful truth. Amen. That balances us out, doesn't it? He goes on to outbursts of wrath. I haven't seen many of them in my life. And I haven't seen any in this church. Praise God. Selfish ambitions. Are we to be ambitious? Yes. But are we to be ambitious for selfish reasons? No. We're to be workers. God said, if you will not work, you ought not to eat. And there are lots of stories in history about that. Dissension. getting into arguments over things, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We could go on, but let's move on very quickly. I don't know why our little boy is not working this morning, but whatever. True believers have eternal salvation. That's a very short statement, but it says it all. True believers have eternal salvation. Next point. Eternity is a kind of life. It's not just the length of life. It's the kind of life that God has. John 3:16 says what? They shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want you to know there is no difference in the Bible between everlasting and eternal. In the original language, the Greek language in the New Testament, that word is the same. The King James translators and other modern translators like variety. So sometimes they translated that Greek word everlasting, and sometimes they translated it eternal. It means eternal. Now you can define it this way. Everlasting has a starting point, but never an ending point. Eternal has no start point and no end point. You see, God has always existed. Therefore, he has eternal life. And he says, I give unto you eternal life. You shall never perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, God says that. And to say that you can lose your salvation is lying and is being contrary to what God said. And we'll look at a verse or two because of that. Now, Christ taught it. And you can look at that verse. I quoted it already, or part of it. Turn with me to John 10. And this is probably the most famous place to send a person to talk about eternal salvation. John chapter 10. Verse 17 and 18 to lay down a foundation. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now when a person commits suicide, they are laying down their life, but they can never take it back again. The minute that they take that medicine, or they pull that trigger, or they jump off from that box or chair with a rope around their neck, they just finished it. They can never start it over again. Unless like that lady that John Eldred and I rescued, who was still alive when we found her. And John carried her up and put her in the ambulance that couldn't get down the driveway. And today she's alive. Today she's trusting Jesus. Today she's got a life and a testimony. But she wouldn't have had if we hadn't rescued her. And Jesus said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on myself. Now you say, well, he committed suicide. No, he did not. I lay down my life myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Now go with me over to verse 28. Verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, can you picture this? You and I are held in the hand of Jesus. What is more powerful than the hand of Jesus? Nothing. He's God. Who's more powerful than God? The devil? Nah. The devil's not anywhere near as powerful as God. The devil's only an angel, folks. One of a myriad of angels that God created, and the one who rebelled against God and left with a crowd of angels following. But he's only an angel. So no one can take you out of Jesus' hand. But then in the next verse, it says that you are in God's hand, the Father's hand. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. Now you are double secure, my friend. Imagine you are that little fly that I'm holding there in my hand. Can that little fly get out of my hand? No. But then it says that the Father's holding me. So you are doubly secure if you are truly born again. You see, the question is, are you really born again? Are you really saved? Have you been to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? That is the question. Now, not only did Jesus teach it, but Paul taught it. That's the next point. Paul taught it. Turn to Philippians 1:6. I think we're going to make it. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it. That's Paul's teaching on his security. You can look at another one. Romans 6:23. You know it by heart. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. What kind of life does he give you? Eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 35-39. Wow. He is the one who can condemn you. He's the only one that can condemn you because he's God. But look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns you? It is Christ who died, further or more is risen, and is even at the right hand of the Father who is making intercession for you. If you're a true child of God, he condemned your sin, but then he paid for it himself upon the cross. The sin which would send you to hell, my friend, Jesus already paid for. Have you trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior? I don't mean did you just give lip service. Has there been the real transaction in your heart? Have you truly been saved? Is the question. And then you read on down through. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The answer is no. No. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. Paul said we're dying all the time. We are being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He should know. He was doing that to Christians himself till he got saved. And now it's being done to Paul. Some of Paul's life, he's on the run. Paul's been beaten a total of 95 times. Not all at once. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was imprisoned many times for his faith in Jesus Christ, for his teaching and his preaching of the Word of God. Amen. I finish reading there in Romans chapter 8. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, or your Bible may say any other creation or creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, my friend, is powerful love. What did Peter teach? 1 Peter chapter 1. What did Peter preach? What a wonderful passage this is. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. He's begotten us to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. Don't stop at the number. Remember what I said in Sunday school this morning? Numbers are man-made at a later date. They were not part of the original letter that Peter or Paul or James or whoever wrote. And so don't stop between 4 and 5. You've got to continue. There's only a comma at the end of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are waiting for the revelation. We are waiting for the uptake. We are waiting for the gathering in the sky. We are waiting for the rapture of the church. Amen? And until that point, you and I have the promise of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for every one of you who are kept by the power of God. Are you a child of God? While we're at the back of your Bible, flip a few more pages to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I call this the Christian's birth certificate. The Christian's birth certificate. You can put your name in this passage. And this is the testimony or the certificate or the assurance or the insurance policy, if you please, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue. Now that verse continue, the word continue is not in your Bible maybe, but that you may continue, because that's the tense of that Greek word, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see the word continue? You see it's in italics, which means it's added. Well, it's only added for explanation of the previous word, that you may continually, because of the tense of that particular Greek word, you may continually believe in the name of the Son of God. So the reality is that eternal life is a kind of life that God gives us. Christ taught it, Paul taught it, Peter taught it, John taught it. Here's the answer. Next page. Here's the answer. We have been washed and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Back a page or two in your Bible if you're still in 1 John. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, that's an important thing. Keep on walking, folks. That's the proof that you're truly a child of God. You keep on walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. Now, here's another continuous action verb. And so it could say, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's the tense of this particular verb, cleanses, is continual. So we continually are being cleansed by the Lord's blood. So then why do we need verse 9? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from... Is that little three-letter word all important? Yeah, it is. All our sins, all our unrighteousness. Have you ever run into somebody like verse 10? If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Wow. All right, my closing point, the issue. It'll be there in a moment. The issue is really whether or not one is truly born again. There are professing people that have committed suicide. They say they are born again. Why did they do what they did? Severe depression? Financial problems? Not realizing that Jesus Christ can save them from whatever that sin is that they snuck around and did and their mate never found out about. Their parents didn't find out about it, but it's been eating at their heart and they don't know they can run to Jesus and say, Father, forgive me, by the blood of Jesus Christ I have sinned. My friend, we need to use 1 John 1:9 every day of our life. The word confess there means to tell on yourself. So it says, 1 John 1:9, if we tell on ourselves about our sins, he, God, go back in the text, verse 5, God is light. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The issue is really whether or not one is truly born again. Truly a child of God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Son of God who died to save us from our sin. Have you been truly born again? Not do you go to church every Sunday. Spending time in a barn doesn't make you a cow. Going into a garage doesn't make you a car. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But have you been to Jesus for his cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You don't have to do something fancy. You just have to bow your head right there as we close our eyes. And while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, you can talk to God and say, God, I'm not sure. But I believe that Jesus is your holy Son and that he died on the cross to save me from my sin. I repent of my sin, Lord Jesus. Come into my life and make me your child for now and forevermore. Pray that prayer and then thank him for doing it. Father God, we thank you so much this morning that we can commit to you this dear congregation. And I trust, God, that everyone that is sitting here has already settled things with you, either in the past or in the last couple of minutes. They made sure that they are your child. We ask, Father, now that you will take us to our homes and to our businesses this week, living our life, living the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray.